Okay, wonderful. Let's then turn in our Bibles to Luke chapter 8. Today we're going to be reading from verse 4 all the way down to verse 18. We'll not be looking at all of that, but we can certainly read it. So, Luke chapter 8, verse 4 to 18. Okay, let me begin. "And when a great multitude had gathered, and they had come to him," that is Jesus, "from every city, he spoke by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down. And the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on rocks, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. But others fell on good ground, sprang up and yielded a crop 100-fold. When he had said these things, he cried, 'He who has ears to hear, let him hear.' Then his disciples asked him, saying, 'What does this parable mean?' And he said, 'To you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is given in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Now, the parable is this: the seed is the word of God, and those by the wayside are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. But the ones on the rock are those, when they hear, receive the word with joy. These have no root, who believe for a while, and in a time of temptation fall away. Now the ones that fell among the thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. No one, when he has lit a lamp, covers it with a vessel or puts it under a bed, but it sets it on a lampstand, that those who enter may see by the light. For nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known and come to light. Therefore take heed how you hear, for whoever has, to him more will be given, and to whoever does not have, even that which he seems to have will be taken from him." Amen. This is only one of two parables that are mentioned in all three Matthew, Mark, and Luke Gospels. The other one is the wicked husbandman Jesus tells in the Passion Week. This is the only parable, I keep going to say Psalms, isn't that ridiculous? This is the only parable that is given a meaning, that Jesus tells us what the meaning is. Many have speculated it is the chief among all parables. It's probably one of the most important parables because it is included in all of the three Gospels. Here, as we see, Jesus is teaching, and a great multitude, a vast group of people from all over the region, from every city, town, come to him. And in the face of this, he speaks to them a parable. Now, we've been given the parable, and this is one of these preacher delights, because you don't have to speculate about the meaning. Christ gives us the meaning. But oftentimes in Christian life, we forget about this parable and its direct implications to the Christian life, direct implications to our life and how we do ministry. Jesus first tells the parable. Now, I don't have to tell you the parable, you all know it. Oftentimes this parable, traditionally this parable is called the parable of the sower. That's not necessarily really accurate, is it? Because when Jesus tells the meaning of the parable, he doesn't mention the sower at all. Really, the focus of the story is about the soils, isn't it? The seed either bearing fruit or not bearing fruit in the soil representing the hearts of men. So when we talk about this parable, and we always say, well, the parable of the sower, but really it's not the parable of the sower. It's the parable of the soils. The heart's response. In verse 8, right at the end, he ends his parable with these words, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And it says that he cried out or called out. It indicates a raising of the voice to give a seriousness to this concluding charge. He's drawing people's attention to what he's just said. He wants people to hear what he's saying and to understand it and to pay attention to it. Indeed, in the way that it's said, he may have said it several times. It may have been a repeating charge. Hear what I'm saying. Hear what I'm saying. And that's the charge that is given to you and I today, as it was specifically and generally given to those people who were in the crowd then. It is given to you and I today. To him who has ears to hear, let him hear. It's a message to believers. For those who are awakened in their faith. For those who have believed in Jesus Christ, whose hearts are open. Do you know that there's a direct, and I love the Puritans, we all know, I've subbed it many times. There's a direct channel between your ears, your mind, and your heart. What you hear affects what you believe. What you believe then affects what you do, how you live your life. And Christ is concerned about what you're hearing. He's concerned about how you hear it. He's concerned about what happens when you hear it. He who has ears to hear. And my question would be, do you have ears that hear today? Do you have ears to hear today? For all of us fit into one of these four different groups. The Puritans used to, when they styled their messages, they were always aware that in a congregation or any kind of group of people to whom they were speaking, there was always going to be these four groups present. There was always going to be a member of one of these four groups in the congregation. And they styled their messages, they styled their sermons, so that each one of these groups would be addressed. They didn't believe that you permanently had to stay in group A, B, C, or D. They believed in plowing up the heart, of moving the soil, in order that what was once rocky could become deep and fertile. Do you have ears to hear today? In verse 9, we see the disciples coming to Jesus and they say, "What does this parable mean?" I love that. I think I would be one of those disciples. "Lord, what did you mean? What were we talking about?" And Jesus then speaks to them and he gives us the meaning of parables. Now, I don't know about you people. When I was at school, when I was a little boy in school, and we did RE, religious education, for you people who don't know what those things are, the teachers would then explain to us, well, Jesus spoke in parables to break things down, to make it simpler for people to believe and to understand. It was like feeding people baby food. Jesus spoke in a way that people could understand and to make it easier for the country people who were not educated in the fine things of theology. But honestly, that's not correct. That's actually quite the opposite of what he was doing. He was speaking in such a way as to veil the truth to those who were blind and to reveal the truth to those who could see. He was speaking in a way that built others up and yet kept it the truth from those who would not. I don't want to use the word could not. They could not because they would not. When I preached through Mark, remember we talked about the Pharisees and their willful unbelief. They just did not want to believe in Jesus. It wasn't that they couldn't believe. It wasn't that they didn't believe that he was from God. They just didn't want to accept it. Remember, Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night and says, "We know that you are from God. For no one can do the things that you're doing unless God is with him." Nicodemus was one of the 70. One of the highest ranking officials in all of Israel. An elder of Israel. Spoke for these. And here he is saying, "We know who you are." But they just didn't want him. They could not because they would not. So Jesus tells us that to those who were spiritually minded, those who believed in him, those who had put their trust in him, and really you're talking about those whom he mentions in Luke chapter 8 verses 1 to 3. Remember those people? That the 12 were with them, the disciples were with them, certain women, and a great host of other people were following him around. They had trusted in him. They were believing in him. They believed that he was the Messiah. And Jesus says again, they spoke in parables, seeing that they may not see and hearing that they may not understand. Have you ever spoken to people? Shared the gospel with people. And you're talking about hell. You're talking about spiritual things. You're talking about the realities of life and death. And it's like water off a Teflon pan. You know, just nothing sticks. Nothing's getting in. Nothing's ringing a bell. Because they cannot see. Now, Jesus then goes on to explain the parable. And we're going to look at his explanation of it. And how that then is applicable to us. Verse 11. The word of God is, the seed is the word of God. Now what does that mean? Does it mean that it's the word about God or it's the word that is from God? That's the great debate that has gone throughout all the ages. I would say it's the word from God and the word about God. It's the word that is spoken into our hearts. It is God calling you to repentance, revealing truth to you. It is the word of God. The Bible. Verse 12. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. There are always going to be those who hear the word. Now, please believe me, this is not talking about people out there in the world who have never been to church. This is not talking about people out there who have never heard the word. This is about people who have had the gospel presented to them. It's right there. It's handed to them in a plate. It's revealed before their very eyes. And yet their hearts are hardened. There's no place for the word. There's too much other stuff there. And the word just sits on the surface. And the Bible says here that the devil comes. Now, if there was ever a case for an actual devil, I don't know about you guys, but I'm aware that in liberal theology, they deny the existence of an actual devil. You don't really believe in a devil, do you? All red, horns, a tail, and a pitchfork? Well, I do, but he doesn't have horns, a tail, and a pitchfork. Although that'd be cool. Jesus believed in a literal devil. And Jesus taught a literal devil, and therefore we must accept his teaching of a literal devil. Here, Satan snatches the seed, the word from the hearts of people. It's removed. There's no influence or action. There's no growth or nothing. It's just gone. And their hearts are still hardened. There's no influence. As Jesus is preaching, as Jesus is teaching, as Jesus gave this instruction to the crowd in front of him, those four groups would have been present at the time. He's looking at this vast crowd and he says this message to them. But he's also saying it about them. Within this group, there are those whose hearts will not receive it. There are those hearts who will receive it and yet falter. There are those hearts who will receive it, yet the things of this life will entice them away. And yet there are those within this group who will hear the word, receive it, and bear fruit. Indeed, as we look at Jesus' ministry, you see these four groups throughout all his ministry. You think, who are these people whose hearts are so hardened? There's so much other stuff. The Pharisees and the religious leaders. I've already talked about Nicodemus coming by night, confessing. They knew who Christ was, yet they had no place for him. Their hearts were hardened to him. We see that the enemy was able to manipulate them and steer them and use them as weapons against Christ, not realizing they were doing the actual will of God. Their hearts were hardened. And so often we think of those who have hardened hearts as the people out there in the world, the unbelievers, the tax collectors, drunkards, prostitutes, godless people. In actual fact, in Christ's experience, the hard-hearted people were the religious folk, the people who claimed to see, those who lived supposedly righteous lives, outwardly righteous lives, yet their hearts were full and hardened. And we must always be aware that odds are that in a group like ours, we will have those people whose hearts are hard. You hear the word of God. You've been presented to it all your life. It's been demonstrated before your eyes week after week that Jesus Christ, Jesus is the Christ, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world, that you have a need and only Jesus Christ can supply that. And yet your heart is too hard. Unbelief, willful unbelief, stubborn unbelief. And it gives the enemy opportunity to snatch that from your heart. Lest you believe, lest you turn from your sins, lest you repent, lest you get saved. That's a terrifying position to be in. It's terrifying to understand that within our little group, the odds are we have people like that, a person like that. Too hardened in our sin. So rigid in our hearts. Christ has no place. Boop, boop, and it's gone. Having no ears to hear. No time for Jesus. Jesus then goes on in verse 13. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. These have no root, who believe for a while, and in a time of temptation fall away. How often have we seen people awakened to the things of Christ, overjoyed and happy, and all of a sudden they believe, and they skyrocket like fireworks, you know, they're all dramatic and quick and glorious and wonderful, and colorful and noisy. When Jesus says they accepted the joy, it means there's jubilation and bigness and noise about their confession. They're very flashy with it. Everyone, they're the ones who have to rush around and tell everyone because they're so joyful and happy. And yet, Christ says, because of the shallowness of their heart, because of the shallowness of their commitment, when the time of temptation or the time of trial, a time of sacrifice, a time of submission comes, they wither. As quick as they've grown, as quick as they've developed, as quick as they've matured in Christ, they disappear and they're gone. A group like ours. And we've seen this, have we not? People make confessions of faith. They're very boasty, very loud, very flashy, very deliberate. They want everyone to know what God's doing in their life, and they're great and they're grand. But when it comes to a time when Christ demands of them obedience, when it comes to a time when they must pay a cost, they must feel the weight of the cross, poof, they're gone. Oh, you're legalists. Oh, you're too conservative and fundamental. We live in a time of grace. Why are you trying to bring the law on me? Have we not heard this time and time again? And in a short instant, these people become despondent, disillusioned. They disappear and end up rather hardened against the gospel. These people, in our experience, tend to be the greatest enemies of the church, ultimately. Those who come supposedly to Christ, but really they don't come to Christ. They come just like in Jesus' day. And you see this in Jesus' own ministry. These are the people who came because of the crowds. These are the people who came because of the miracles. These are the people who came because of there was a movement going on. It was something was happening. These are the people who came because Jesus fed them. Free food. You ever want to see people come to dinner or come to church? Free food. Some of the biggest meetings we've ever had in church, we've hosted feasts. And people come for the feast and then you never see them again. Oh, I'll see you next time you have a feast. That was wonderful. That was great. I really enjoyed that today. And your message was okay too, but the food was great. These are the people in Jesus' own ministry who, when he began to teach, unless you eat of my flesh, unless you drink of my blood, you have no part of me. And the people were like, well, this is a hard teaching. Who can obey it? And they left. And they didn't stick around for him saying, my words are spirit and my words are life. There will always be these people who come for the thrill of it, who come for the joy of it, but then wither and die. And that should be a tremendous warning to you and I. Should be a shocking warning that you can claim to know Jesus. You can claim to have a conversion experience. You can claim to believe what we're teaching. And to go on and seemingly make progress super quick. And that's why I always say give people time. You've heard me say it time and time again. Give people time, they'll show you what they are. If a person is shallow in their heart, if they have no roots, if there's no depth to their commitment in time, they will wither and they will fall, and you will see if it's true or it's not. There should be a great warning to you and I. You meet hardship and you meet difficulty, and Christ commands you to sacrifice, and Christ commands you to take up your cross and to follow him, and it becomes too tiring too difficult for you. And there's nobody who ever says, you know, I want to carry my cross. There's nobody who ever says, you know, I don't want to follow Jesus. People turn around and they make all kinds of excuses. This is legalism, this is fundamentalism, this is, you know, this a cult, blah, blah. Excuses, excuses, excuses. I think the Lord is testing me or whatever. But it's a case that they will not bow the knee. And if they will not bow the knee in life, they will not bow the knee in death. And they wither away. And Jesus saw it happen in his ministry. Remember, the crowds eventually leave Jesus. We'll see it as we go through the story of Christ. The crowds leave him, and all he's left with on the day of Pentecost is just over 100 people. Think of the vast crowds that followed Christ. And in the end, after the crucifixion, after the resurrection, he's only left with 120-something people, maybe. Think. This could be you. Could be I. Those who make a confession and just are in it for the thrill. How many of these people we've seen? How many of these people we've seen come to the Reformed theology, to Calvinism, to the sovereignty of God in salvation? And all of a sudden you see them on Facebook or on the internet, and they're writing blogs and vlogs and all these other og things, magogs and mugs. And they use all the right language. They use all the right talk. And yet, when it comes to having to live your life according to the way, if you say you're a Calvinist, you must live like a Calvinist. You say you're a biblical Christian, you must live according to the biblical pattern. And you say, well, what church are you in? Well, I can't find one. It could be true. Are you under any kind of authority? Are you part of are you looking for a church? Are you praying the Lord will start one amongst you guys? Or what are you doing? You know, well, I don't like authority. Most of these people are not in churches because they would get chucked out of churches because they're troublemakers. Because they can't live or work together with other people. The only opinion that matters is their own. How often have we seen people rise up and then disappear? Oh, friends, as it was true in Christ's day, it's so true in ours. And it should be a warning to all of us. Not just out there, but in here. A flash in the pan. And then in verse 14. It says, the ones that fell among the thorns are those who, when they heard, go out and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this world and bring no fruit to maturity. You see, the choking process, it wasn't an immediate, it wasn't a sudden process like the trampling and the devouring. It wasn't a rapid process like the withering. It took time. Maybe years. It took effort for this process to go on. It's as if they go through their way in life, and before they've reached their goal, before they've reached their final destination, the choking takes all the good growth. It's below the surface and above the surface. Have any of you ever went and plucked? What's that in English? Plucked. Picked. Thank you, Don. Picked. Plucked. You can say plucked. Hallon. From the side of the fields. I was thinking my family like to do it in the end of the summer. Pardon? Except Ezra, who said he hates it. But we go into the fields and we pick the hallon. Wild raspberries. For all of you English-speaking people out there, Julia, that's only you. We pick the raspberries. But the raspberry plants on the side, they're all full of thorns. Now, you ever seen hallon bushes? They're all those tagged and stuff, thorns. But you'll see that sometimes you'll see that the corn or the barley, whatever it is that's growing in the fields, it has been sown amongst the hallon bushes. And you'll see the hallon bushes have crawled around it. Raspberries, my wife is smiling at me, say raspberries. Raspberry bushes. And as the raspberry bush is growing, it curls around, it snakes around the corn. It snakes around the grain and breaks it down and ends up choking the very life out of it. Not just above the ground, but also under it. The hollow roots, the raspberry roots, sorry love, the raspberry roots curl around and choke the life out of it. So if you were to try and pull that corn or that barley out of the ground, you'd pull the hollow out as well. If you're trying to pull the raspberry out of the ground, you're going to destroy the thing. And it literally just, it dwarfs it. And if you compare the corn or the barley with the one that's actually in the field, you'll see that there's such a dramatic difference in growth. And that's what Christ is talking about here. And we know these people. These are the people, again, not non-churched people, not people who have never heard the gospel, not people who have never been exposed to the teachings of Christ, but this is people who are religious by nature, people who go to church and are active. In Christ's experience, think of the rich young ruler. Remember that young man who came running to Jesus and threw himself at Christ's feet and said, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And the Bible says Jesus looked upon him and loved him. Loved him. Jesus said, "You know the commandments." The young man responds back, "But Lord, I've done all these things from my youth." And Jesus again looks upon him and loves him and says, "Yeah, but one thing you lack. Go sell all that you have. Give it to the poor and come and follow me." And the Bible says that that young man got up and left and was very sad. Broken hearted. Because great were his possessions. He was a materialist. The things of this life were his God. He loved things more than he loved God. And he went away sad. It's all too easy to be religious and yet not know Christ. These are the young men, young women who grew up in church and hear the gospel. And with their mind accepted, yet with their heart have never entered into a covenant with God. Have never repented of their sins. Now they know that they have to repent and they felt pretty bad about their sin. They've regretted their sin. Indeed, many of them may have lifted up their hand in some meeting or have been baptized even as an adult, made a confession of faith. But there has never been a heart change in them. The seed that was sown has never grown to maturity. Why? Because the things of this life are just too tempting. Party life. Money. The cares and the worries. It has robbed them of any kind of real experience. And their eye is not fixed upon Christ in heaven, but their eyes is fixed upon this life now. And all of your minds flip directly to Joel Osteen, don't they? Is he not the great speaker, the advocate for this kind of Christianity? Your best life now. And the Bible tells us, or by the teaching of Christ, that these people will be amongst us. You could be one of these people. You could be one of those people who have heard the word of God, the word that is from God, and the word that is about God. And God could have touched your heart, and with your mind you could have said, "I know this to be true. I accept this intellectually." And there may be a moving in you of some sort. "I want to try and believe this." And yet because there has been no heart work, because there has been no cleansing of the ground, because there has been no repentance, and by repentance, the pulling out of the weeds and the thorns, your heart is unprepared. There is too much emphasis on other things that the Word of God never gets the chance to grow up to maturity and to bear fruit. What does that mean? To bear fruit unto eternal life. That in that great harvest that is to come, when Christ returns and sends out his holy angels, and they shall lift up his church, they shall bring home, reap all those who are his. You will not be in one of those members. You will not be amongst that number. We need to be very aware that there is a process. That Christ himself identified very clearly these four groups. Those whose hearts are so hard amongst us that they do not care. They have their own God and their own ways and their own wants, and they will not be open. And the Bible says that the enemy comes and just takes the word of truth away, and their ears are closed. Second, those who fell upon the rocky soil, or the rock. The idea there is it wasn't soil with lots of rocks, it was a rock with a little bit of soil on it. Their hearts are rock hard, really. But there's just enough there so that when they hear it, they respond and they show some sort of initial commitment with enthusiasm and noise and jubilation. And yet when time comes, testing time comes, there's a falling away. There's no growth, there's no maturity, there's no growing up with Christ, there's no development to eternal life, there's no spiritual fruit. As quick as they grew, as quick as they die. The third, of course, the thorns and the thistles. The things of this life mean much more to them than the things of the next. They are temporally minded. They're more concerned about their pocket. They're more concerned about the prestige of man. They're more concerned about what people think about them. They're more concerned about what car they drive. Now they'll come to church and they'll participate in the meetings and they'll give their offering and they'll do all these things, but there is no fruit in their heart. They do not know Christ. Indeed, these are those whom Christ will say, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, for I did not know you." They make an outward profession, but lack the inward reality. These are a warning to us. Remember, for he who has ears, let him hear. This is a warning to you and I. This is a warning to all of us who come under the preaching of the Word of God. You fit in this somewhere, but friends, oh, God is merciful. Oops. God is merciful. And if today the Lord speaks to your heart and the Lord opens up your eyes and you see yourself in whatever category, those three categories you're in, there is hope for you. See, the Bible tells us that there were a great many amongst the Pharisees and the leaders who came to Christ after the resurrection. Though in his life they resisted him, after his death and resurrection and ascension to heaven, they turned to him. Verse 15, it says here, "But the ones that fell upon the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with great endurance," or patience. The word really is endurance, perseverance. Something to do with time. It didn't lessen with time. It grew. Their experience didn't get smaller and smaller and shrivel up and die like a raisin, but it began to grow and bear fruit. Christians are like oak trees, aren't they? It begins small and grows to a great tree. Christ explains that there will be those who hear the word, and there will be those who respond, and there will be those who believe, and that you will see and know them and how they handle and how that word develops. It shows itself in the reality of their lives. Remember, we talked about the connection between what you hear, your heart, your hearing, your head, and your heart. You hear the word, you believe it, you understand it, and then it affects your heart, which then affects your how you live your life, what you do. And a true believer isn't somebody just who says yes and amen and then forgets what they've heard. A true believer is someone who says yes and amen and then begins to obey the commandments of Christ. They walk in his ways and they keep his requirements. They know that their only hope is the Lord Jesus Christ, he who died for sinners, gave his life for the ungodly. In him there is hope. See, it's not about making you a good person. It's not about making you the best person that you can be. It's about transforming and changing your heart. It's about saving you. It's about turning you from unbelief to belief. From being godless to being a follower of God or godly. We understand, as Jesus did, and as he explained to his disciples, that as we teach, and as we grow as an experience as a church, that we will always be faced with these realities, this reality. There will always be those amongst us who hear what we're saying, week in, week out, and yet their hearts will always remain closed. They willfully unbelieve. They do not want Christ. They reject him. There will be those amongst us who they will come in. They'll have an experience. They will embrace reformed teaching, whatever that is. They will get all enthusiastic about some aspect. A-mill, pre-mill, post-mill, blah, whatever. Calvinism, woo, and they'll all just talk about it and be excited and blah, blah, blah. And then when the reality of church life kicks in and they have to be gracious to one another and they have to be patient with one another and they have to seek each other's good better than their own, when they have to be obedient to the word, when they have to be under leadership, well, then that's what chafes, it nips, it bites. It's not what they want. I'm always reminded of Gollum in The Lord of the Rings when he has the elven rope around his neck. It burns! Take it off! The law of Christ burns those who cannot endure it. There will always be those amongst us who, though they hear the word week in, week out, though they see it in the lives of the people around them, though outwardly they confess to be a believer and continue on in some sort of Christian-like lifestyle, their hearts hunger and thirst after the things of this world. The prestige of man and what people think of them is much more important than what God thinks of them. And although there is some kind of growth, it is mutated and stunted. It is not healthy growth. And in the end, it does not bear life. It does not bear fruit unto eternal life. They are as damned as those who have rejected Christ. They are as damned as those who have made a profession and then given up, gone back. These are the almost saved. These are the pretend. Do you remember in that parable that Jesus tells about the sheep and the goats? In the last day, they're all before Christ and he separates them, doesn't he? The sheep from the goats. The goats enter into the paradise. And the sheep, those who do not know Christ, they are cast into the fire prepared for the devil and his angels. there is a separation. We must always be aware. And not just with a mind, well, these are the people out there or the people who might come in, but we ourselves. Please remember that the seed that fell amongst the thorny ground took time. It wasn't a flash in the pan like the seed that fell upon the rock in the shallow soil. It came and gone in a moment, in an instant, in the rising of the sun. There was growth. There was some kind of movement, but there was no fruit. It didn't develop properly. There was no good and noble heart there. There was no endurance there. There was no growing to the light towards the Son of God. They were torn up. They were entangled by the things of this life. And it is my great fear that in today's modern Christianity, we have churches filled with thorny Christianity, with growth that is filled with the things of this life. People want their big buildings. People want their beautiful chairs. People want their bling-bling suits. Pastors who give 25-minute appeals for more money. We're more focused on the things of this life. A Christianity that is more centered on this life now than on eternity. I would have us get back to having that kind of Christianity that has eternity written upon our eyes. We are heavenward in our view. We are expectant for the second coming of Christ when he comes for his people. Where are your eyes focused upon? Are your ears open and are you hearing what I'm saying today? For understand, all of us, every single one of us here will one day have to stand in judgment. Will one day have to answer, did you believe? It's a great awakening for us. But it's wonderful to understand also that the Lord has given us such a clear instruction. He did not leave us blind or uneducated. He did not leave us so that when things happen in our experience here in church life, when people come and people go, we don't think, what's wrong with us? Are we not normal? Why is there so many have come and so many have left? But what happened with that guy? You know, he said all the right things. He had all this enthusiasm and passion. And he was going to be the guy. And all of a sudden, poof, he's gone. Like a balloon that you blow up. And I guess to such an extent, and then pop, it's gone. Well, those people who have been in church all their lives. You know, they're there Sunday after Sunday. In their spot. They contribute just enough to be part of church. And yet there's never really a contributing in them. They're part of us, but they're not really part of us. There's no sense of church life in them. They're here, but they're not really here. When you talk to them, their conversation isn't about Christ or heaven. It's about their golf clubs. It's about their car. It's about their house or their girlfriend or the pair of shoes that they're wearing. It's about American politics or Finnish politics. It's earthly centered and not heavenly centered. And you can't move them with a bulldozer. You can't move. I mean, you start talking about Jesus Christ and they kind of look at you like, oh gosh, he's one of those people. Oh dear. Oh dear. When you talk to them about the scriptures, you say, "You have you read?" I remember being in a pastor's meeting when we first started the church. And I was part of the big group in Jakobstad, and I sat there and I brought the Bible and we're talking about spiritual gifts. And I said, but do you know it says here that women can't be in leadership? And all the pastors went, you can't say that. And there was such a hardening of their hearts. Such a deadening and it was almost like they were like saying, you know, here's one of those freaky guys. I couldn't move them towards the scriptures at all. And so often, or shall we say, in the future, we may see this more and more. People who infiltrate us and they demonstrate just enough to get in the door. So just enough so that we couldn't say, no, you're clearly not a believer. But just enough so that they can get their name on the membership roll and their bottom on a seat. They're part of us, but not one of us. Jesus Christ has equipped us to be able to identify that kind of Christianity. And in the end, it shows itself because those guys are never satisfied with Christ. They're never satisfied. Just like the rich young ruler, they will always go away sad. They are not the disciples of Christ. They love Mammon, the god of riches. But then also we know, the Bible tells us very clearly, that there will be those who hear the word. There will be those who are converted. We believe in conversion, don't we? It seems so long since we've seen anyone converted. But we believe in a God who is elected, a God who is predestined, a God who saves sovereignly. They hear the word. As we teach, as we proclaim, as we share the gospel, there will be those who hear the word and they will give up everything. They will chase Christ down. They will be his disciples. Not just making a declaration of faith, I believe in Jesus. I lifted up my hand. We don't do that, but you know what I mean. But those who with a noble and good heart keep his word. Keep his word. And they live it. There's a lifestyle connected with hearing and believing. It's those who hear the word and keep it until the end that are saved. Are you hearing the word? Because friend, this is not just about salvation, you getting saved, somebody putting up their hand in the meeting. This is about living out your salvation, enduring till the end, walking together with Christ, keeping his word, walking in his ways. It's not enough to say I'm a believer. It's not enough to say I'm a Christian. It must demonstrate itself that what you hear, you have believed. You've understood, believed, and now it's demonstrated. You're keeping it. You're walking in it. Your lifestyle reflects it. Doesn't mean you become the best person in the world, and please God, Monday may we be best people in the world. There may be an absolute moral transformation within us. But it does mean that you endeavor, you struggle and strain to keep his word in the face of a world full of mockery and derision. When they call us old-fashioned and fundamental and wacko and unnecessarily strict, we say, our master has said. God has said it is so. If you want me to change my view, have the one who inspired the book to be written, have him change the book and we'll change our position. But until then, the Bible says it, we believe it, that's it. It is a wonderful revelation to know. It is comforting. It's exciting. God is going to save people and is saving people, raising them up, and it will be demonstrated in their lives. Jesus gave us this parable to teach us something, that we might not be left blind. Parables are for those who have ears to hear and eyes to see. Do you have ears to hear and eyes to see? Where are you in this parable? I don't think it's wrong for us to assess ourselves, is it? I don't think it's wrong for us to look at our lives and our connection to Christ. I'm sure the person who fell under the grouping of the seed that fell in the thorny soil, I'm quite sure that they believed that they were God believers. Christians, we could say in our time. I'm quite sure that the person who was represented by the seed that fell in the rock, the soil with on the rock, I'm sure that they believed themselves to be Christians. Indeed, I'm sure that those who are represented by the soil, the seed that fell by the wayside, they believed themselves to be Christians. And yet there was no evidence of life in any of the three. Not really. Maturity, fullness, fruit, eternal life. Let us examine ourselves in the light of Scripture. Let us not take it for granted just because I say I am, I am. Let us look for fruit that rises up to eternal life. Let us call out to God and say, Father God, not that we doubt our salvation. Not a case of, you know, I'm saying, beloveds, you know, you can never be assured. You can be assured because your life is in accordance and agreement with what the Word of God says. You see the evidences of Scripture being manifest in you. You see the grace lavished. Not that you're morally or ethically perfect, but you see it, the transformation, the change, the progression into eternal life. You have a connection with Jesus Christ, a faith that rests upon Him, not upon what you do, not upon your goodness. It's very sobering, beloveds. Let's end in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we pray and we ask that, Lord, as You have demonstrated so clearly through this parable, that many different results can come. But we are very sure that this parable represents us, or has represented us at various times. Lord, for those who do not know You, that are amongst us, we ask, Father, that You would quicken their hearts, that You would trouble them, that You, Lord, would give them no peace. The Lord, You would call them from out of their sin, that You would convince them of their need of a Savior. We know, Lord, that salvation does not depend upon a man's desire nor effort, but upon Your mercy. We ask You, God, to be merciful to those who do not know You. Lord, that You would open up their eyes, that You would grant them ears that hear. Lord, that You would prepare their hearts and dig deep, Lord, into the soil of their souls. Lord, that You would grant them faith and repentance. Give them no peace until they come to the One who is peace, the Prince of Peace. Oh, Father, please, Holy Spirit, do Your work in the hearts of men. Father God, we cry out to You. Help us, Lord, to have ears that hear. Give eyes that see. Lord, to be able to recognize and to walk according with Your word. Please, Lord, help us to endeavor to bear much fruit, 100-fold fruit, Lord, to be superabundant in our lives, bringing glory and honor unto Jesus, that, Lord, You might be seen to be the good God of all the earth. Please, our Heavenly Father, we ask that You'd move in us and through us, bringing glory to the name of Jesus. Lord, we do ask this for Your glory and Your glory alone, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.